Today's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you have this Bible on your hand, that will be on page 131. Deuteronomy 8. Do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that this, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of the water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are ironed and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine house and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snake and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that you, in the end, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow others' God and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help for understanding the Lord's word. Father, thank you that we have your word. You have not left us as orphans, but you have placed your word among us, and you have given us your spirit to understand it, and so we pray for your help. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Today, it hasn't been emphasized enough already, baptizing five people into Christ's church, it's marking the beginning of their life journey, lifelong journey with God. Through baptism, they're being identified with Christ's death and identified with his resurrection as they're brought out of the water, and they're being declared members of the household of faith. All the promises of God, therefore, are being made to them, and they can take hold of them by faith. We're also celebrating the fact that three others have been brought by the Lord to a point in their walk with him that they want to renew their baptismal vows and say, actually, the Lord has been faithful. In a wonderful way, the promises that were proclaimed to each of them when they were far too young to understand and far too young to remember, have been kept by the Lord. And they want to give thanks. What a testimony to God's faithfulness and his grace. But before we come to that part of our service, we now hear what the Lord is saying to us by his word. Those of you who've been here over recent weeks will know we've been in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be in the book of Deuteronomy for a while yet. And we have seen that it's addressed to a people who are about to pass through the waters themselves. They're on the verge of the Jordan River, on the bank of it, and they're looking across to the promised land, where after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, now at last, they're going to enter in. And Deuteronomy is the written account of Moses' final sermon to God's people at that point. These are the most important things they need to know before they go and enter into this new life that God has prepared for them. And so as I was preparing to preach on this reading this week, I realized it really is a very appropriate reading for a baptism Sunday, not because I've organized it. I didn't know we were going to baptize people this week. A better pastor would have known, but I didn't. And I think it's appropriate because it speaks of what the Christian life is like. What can you expect when you enter into a lifelong journey with the Lord? What comes next? Moses addresses the issue in Deuteronomy 8. Now, I usually put notes in the service sheets on page 7. You can see my attempted notes. That's not the outline for what I'm going to say to you this morning. I would have talked about how the Lord leads us into the wilderness and he's faithful to us there. He leads us into the promised land and we must be careful not to forget his goodness when we're thriving. And we must remember him. That was where I planned to head. But actually, this morning, I just want to talk to you about how the Lord leads you into the wilderness in the Christian life. And he does that because he loves you. Those are my two points. The Lord leads you into the wilderness. Now, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, we might take the word wilderness for granted. But it is worth pointing out, for any that might be slightly less familiar, that the word wilderness, first of all, speaks to a physical reality in the Middle East. It's a desert land, a place where the essence of the wilderness is that it's uninhabitable. You can't stay there. A place where by day the sun beats down on you and there's no shade available. A place where by night there is teeth-chattering cold, because there's no shelter. Of course, it's dry, but it's not that there's no water there. There are sometimes little pools of water there, but they're shallow. The wells are not very deep into the ground. The water from the mountains, when it rains on occasion, it will flood down through the channels and wadis, as they call them, and then it will dry up suddenly, and it's all gone. You can't live in it. It will kill you unless you get help from outside. It's all thorns and thirst in the wilderness. But interestingly, in the Bible, as the story of God's people unfolds, more and more the word wilderness applies less to a physical reality and more to as a kind of metaphor for a spiritual reality. It is the way that the prophets and the psalmists and others, even especially in the New Testament, speak of life in this world. The author of Hebrews, a book in the New Testament written to people living in Greek cities, well supplied with water, not in the desert, he uses the experience of Israel in the wilderness as a paradigm for life in this world. He warns, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the time of testing in the wilderness. And you saw what I did for 40 years. See to it then, brothers, that none of you have a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from God." Do you hear the assumption there? The assumption is that we are living in the same sort of wilderness as the Israelites are, and we face the same dangers. The reality of this world, according to the Bible, is that God's people are always in the wilderness. Even those of us that live in the middle of a rainy jungle like Sai Kung, where it never seems to stop and the floodwaters come, it's actually a spiritual wasteland. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are living in a spiritually uninhabitable place. There are not sufficient resources in this world to meet the needs of your soul. Oh, there might be some shallow groundwater, but it quickly dries up. It can't sustain us. We spend a few years, maybe, or a few decades, if we're really unlucky, we drink from the waters of our career, and we think, yeah, this is giving me everything I need, and then it dries up, and you're bereft. And we enjoy the thrilling refreshments of romance and of starting a family, but over time, that unfulfilled longing, that thirst reappears. Those of us who enjoy good health and physical fitness, we eventually will feel the disappointment of bodies that no longer do what they used to do so easily. Even the best things that this world affords are never enough to fulfill the deep longings of our souls. And because of the suffering, and because of the troubles, and because of the difficulties of this life, unless we get help from somewhere outside, a source outside the desert, we will spiritually die here before we physically die here. That's what the Bible says. Spiritual death. And so we might wonder, why is life like that? Why doesn't anything finally satisfy us? And the answer of the Bible is that the Lord has designed it this way. He's mercifully designed it this way. The Lord himself has led us into this wilderness. Look again at verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in, that is, into the wilderness these 40 years. To humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. So you see, it's not by accident that we live in a wilderness. And we're not actually out here alone. Moses says that when we find ourselves in a wilderness, it's because the Lord has put us there for a reason. He's led us there. It's so that we will learn to depend on him, which otherwise we wouldn't do. He takes away the things that gave us stability and identity and hope. He allows those things to evaporate over time, inevitably. He allows the fulfillment that we get from worldly things to disappear unexpectedly so that we will discover that only he is able to sustain us. You see, he took away the steady food supply of Egypt. Israel in the desert, as they were leaving slavery, they begged to go back to Egypt where at least they had enough food, and the Lord took that away from them so that he could give them manna, something they had never seen before, and that would sustain them. He brought them into dry places so that he could give them water from a rock. The problems, the difficulties, and the devastations of life are meant to lead us to the source, the ultimate source of satisfaction, the ultimate source of hope and of joy, the Lord himself. And that is why the Christian story of so many people goes something like this. Life was going well, and I really didn't think about God. It wasn't on the agenda. You know, so much on in life, I wasn't interested. But then things started going wrong. And it felt like the foundations were crumbling. I didn't know what to do. And somebody, a friend that I had known, they invited me to church. And you know what? I've been coming ever since. And now that trouble, it's not really there anymore. Maybe that's been resolved, but I'm still here because I found God. God met me in the wilderness, is what that story is. And that's why for the Christian, suffering is never unexpected and it's never wasted. It's wilderness training. You know, we assume that suffering is going to come. What else would you expect if you live in the wilderness? If not now, then later. And when it does, we know that the Lord has brought us there for a reason, not to kill us, but to provide, to sustain us. For those who put their faith in Christ, the deserts of life always, always, always lead to greater love and deeper joy in Jesus. And so it's possible that you might hear that, we might read that, and we might think, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I don't even like camping. I don't want to do wilderness training. I'll stay indoors. But you see, once you become a Christian, God doesn't give you an option. You don't have the option not to go. To follow him means following him through the desert. And I want you to see why. Verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. In Deuteronomy, the whole Bible, really, there is this connection between, well, God sending Jesus into the wilderness, sending you in, sending me in, sending the Israelites into the wilderness. There's a connection between that and sonship. It's where the child of God idea comes up time and again as the wilderness is mentioned. And you see, the wilderness is the place where you finally learn to see God as your father. It's the only place. That's what all this talk of testing and trials in this passage is about. We might read all of that and think, because Hong Kong is a competitive place, you know, we might think God's trying to weed out the weak, so he tests us and he gets rid of those who fail the tests and he casts them out, and so that only the strong survive with the Lord. And that's what the testing is about, like A-levels, like the bar exam. It's about proving that you're worthy of being with him. But that's not the kind of testing that's being talked about here, is it? It doesn't make sense if you think about it for just a moment, because that's not the kind of testing that a parent gives a child. You don't give a test to a son or daughter in order for them to stay in the family. Why does a parent test a son or daughter? It's to train them, isn't it? The tests of a father or a mother isn't designed to sift them out. It's meant to retain them. When you look down on a little child and you see there's this childishness in them, there's this lack of discipline or a lack of integrity or a lack of wisdom, you see that is going to be a problem in their future if it's not addressed. And maybe you see it in adults around where it was never addressed when they were a child. And because you love the child, you test them, you train them, you teach them. You put them through a little pain now so that the greater pain is avoided later. Out of love, you do that. And Moses says, the thing that's going to sustain you through difficult times in your life is knowing that that is what the Lord is doing to you. He wants you to know in your heart, that's what verse 5 says, know it in your heart that the Lord is caring for you like a father for a child. It might not feel like that in your body. It might not seem like that to your eyes, But you can know it in your heart, and you must know it in your heart if you're going to keep on in the Christian life. So how can we know it? Well, of course, we look to Jesus, who you'll remember on the day of Jesus' baptism. The sky opened, the Spirit came down on him like a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven. And what did it say? "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. In whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I love him. He's my Son." And then what happens immediately after that? Jesus is driven out into the wilderness for 40 days and for testing. Right after he's announced as the much-loved Son of God, the very first thing that God does is send him out, hungry, thirsty, tempted by Satan. "I love you," into the wilderness. But unlike Israel, Jesus did what he should do. He was tempted in every way like us, says the author of Hebrews, and yet he passed the test. He didn't sin. He learned to trust his Father. He learned to obey his Father, even to the point of death, so that by every right, he should have enjoyed the good life in the good land. That's the deal, right? But he didn't. He died under a curse. Under a curse on the cross, thorns on his head, thirst in his throat. He said, "I thirst," from the cross. And he wasn't just talking about physical thirst. He was in a spiritual wilderness. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was the uniquely beloved Son of the Father, pleasing in every way. But he died in the God-forsaken wilderness. How do you make sense of that? Well, here's how. He was in the wilderness for you. He was getting what you deserve, what I deserve. He was paying our penalty. And it's because he did that, that you can know God is your Father. You cannot just hope, you cannot just feel, you can know it in your heart through all the trials, all the tribulations of this life, that God is your Father, because you know that if Jesus went to that extent out of love for you, these trials, these troubles, they cannot be because God does not love you. When you're suffering, when you're betrayed, when you're losing your health, when you're losing your financial security, I don't know all the things that you'll go through. I can't give you the reasons why you'll go through them, but I can tell you the reason it's not. I can tell you the reason you're not going through those things, and it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't care about you. He's willing to give his Son for you. He's willing to go to the cross for you, to suffer in the wilderness for you, so that even if you don't know the reasons why he's letting you go through all the things that you're going to go through in the Christian life, you know it couldn't possibly be because he doesn't care. And you know, also, it couldn't possibly be because you're being punished for sin. You know, that's the other great danger. We look at God and we think, actually, he doesn't care about me. That's one danger. The other danger is we look at ourselves and we say, actually, I deserve all this. You know, this is exactly what should happen to somebody like me. I've been unfaithful. I've doubted God, I haven't obeyed him, and therefore here comes the punishment, here comes the judgment. But actually, Jesus was abandoned so that you'll never be abandoned. He suffered so that you wouldn't have to face the God-forsaken wilderness apart from him. So suffering, it might be discipline for you. It might be a wake-up call to you. It might be all sorts of things to you, but it is not God's punishment on you if you're a Christian. Do you see that? So baptismal candidates who are dotted around, and anyone who's been baptized, really, you need to know that God is going to lead you into the wilderness, and he's going to do it to train you to rely on him. And he is always going to prove himself trustworthy. Every time. And so you must keep this knowledge in your heart that he is a father who loves you. The cross of Christ has proven it. The Lord will lead you into the wilderness. He does it because he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there are many here who can testify to your faithfulness through great difficulty. We thank you that those who are just beginning their life of faith with you will only ever find you faithful, you loving, you caring for them like a father for a child. Now, discipline is never pleasant in the time, but when it comes to fruition, it leads to great blessings. And so, Lord, please help us to bear the trials that each of us might be facing now and will be facing, unknown to us yet. And would we testify at that time that you are enough, your grace is enough? We pray that for those being baptized today and all those who have been baptized here. In Jesus' name, amen.